I'm recording.
Well, welcome to everyone, those here in the room, those on Zoom, and those who listen to this later on. We're into our final study. We've actually finished the book of Jonah, but tonight we're going to look at some of the passages where Jonah is referred to by name in the New Testament, which are all in the Gospels. So it's Jesus actually referring to him. But before we get any further, I'll ask Karen if she could open in prayer for us, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here today around your word. Speak to our hearts from Jesus' words and connect what we've learned about Jonah already with what Jesus had to say about him as well. Just guide Glenn as he leads us in this study. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 One of the things you may not be all that aware of, especially in these days with study Bibles and having good references in our Bibles, is that in fact, in the New Testament, there isn't an awful lot of references to people from the Old Testament. Often Old Testament prophets will be quoted, but they won't necessarily be named. They won't say, oh, this comes from Micah, and this comes from, just because that's not how the old world worked.
No, you can have little footnotes that say this is like we do now.
And whilst a reference to an Old Testament passage may be being done from memory, you have to also remember that for Jewish people, especially Jewish men, and if you're looking at prophets and scribes, people who have a temple position or a court position, they have learnt scripture since their youth. And so them recalling it from memory means that it's normally pretty close to what it is. But that sort of referencing that we do, the making sure we give proper credit, etc., which I believe is a really good thing, just wasn't something the ancient world did. So those who study original manuscripts and put together commentaries and etc., when they're looking at the original language underneath, often doing comparisons to work out who the references are to. And so that's what you get in your either your footnotes. Before we had study Bibles, you did have a lot of Bibles would have an A or a B or a 1 or a 2, and down the bottom it would have the cross reference, the other passage. So
And now with electronic Bibles, it has a little bubble or something you click on and it says where it came from.
And in the Bible software I use, I can actually click on it and then go to that passage and then hit back and go back to where I was, etc. So it is actually quite significant that Jonah is not just mentioned once, but in three different places in the New Testament. Now, two of them are in Matthew and one is in Luke. And the Luke passage is similar to the first Matthew passage. You may be aware that there's a lot of similarity between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's why they're called the Synoptic Gospels. They follow the same sort of structure, the same overall path. But there are also passages that are similar just between Matthew and Luke that aren't in Mark. And this is one of them. But whilst I say they're similar, you will see that there's just a slight difference, but there's enough similarity that the odds are they're talking about the same event, the same instance.
So,
Yeah.
it's not mentioned in name.
Jones.
Jonah is
Yep.
In both of them. But how the reference is done is slightly different. So, yes, it's possible that Jesus makes this reference more than once, you know, similar situation, and therefore refers to it from just like teachers repeat themselves. That's quite possible. But if Matthew and Luke have taken it from a commonly repeated story, you know, that was in the early church and used that as the basis, then it's not uncommon when a real story, you know, a story about something real that has happened, that there will be a few details different. So if you told me the story of what we did last Friday for lunch, we were all together for lunch last Friday, so was Lynn, and Karen told us the story, there'd be differences in it, but it's the same real event. And it's not that one of you is lying and one's, it's just the way memory works and events, and you got to put different emphasis on different bits and pieces. So you're actually seeing it in some more recent scholarship. They're going back to more like the ancient world. In the ancient world, they never had a problem with that. They never saw it as a contradiction, never saw it as invalidating. During the Enlightenment of the last 200 or 300 years, that was his proof that the Bible is
because it contradicts
full of errors. But no, more recent study is saying it's showing that the Bible is real. You know, these are real people recording real stories of real events, and that's so it actually has an authenticity to it this way. That if they were word for word in all the different things, that starts to look like they just copied
something.
Yeah. And so
even detectives, when they're interviewing witnesses, if every witness is word for word the same, then they're lying because
So this gives an evidence to how dynamic the early church was, and the preaching and the stories there. So let's go to the first one. Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 42. Matthew 12, 39 to 42. And we will need a volunteer. There's three passages to look at and a surprise fourth one. But
yeah, I can.
You're right for the first one, Juliet?
I am indeed. Matthew
chapter 12, 39 to 42.
The sign of Jonah, it says at the top.
So yeah. Chapter Matthew. Oh, I don't know what happened there.
Matthew 12. 12. 39.
Oh, it's not coming up. Sorry about this, guys.
Okay. Do you want me to read it?
Yes, thanks. I'll get it on my other device.
Yeah.
Okay. So, do you want me to go from 38?
You can if you'd like.
Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here."
Keep going.
"The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here."
Okay. So that now that we've looked at the prophet, right, at that the book, you can see what Jesus is referring here. So the question comes up, and we'll see this in all three passages. It's an answer to the question of for a sign.
Because he hadn't been going around healing people and casting out demons and anything else, you know, so yeah. We're going to have a sign.
You will notice this is in Matthew chapter 12. The Luke passage is in chapter 11. So we're looking well into Jesus' ministry. So as Karen was rightly pointing out, he has been doing miracles, he has been preaching, he has been...
But they wanted him to do something on the spot, right then, on demand, for them. Is probably what...
Possibly. And that is one of the questions that some of the commentators look at in the context of all three of these passages. What exactly sign are they after, given all that Jesus has already done?
The voice from heaven saying, "This is my son, with whom I'm well pleased." Oh, wait.
Yeah, the
baptism. That also happened. You know.
And it's probably also worth recalling as a bit of a contrast. In chapter 3 of John, right near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night because Jesus has been doing these great
signs
and teaching that Nicodemus, you know, basically pretty much convinced this is someone from God and wants to come and find out more information. So John, as sort of a counterpoint, is showing that Jesus had done enough that one of the most intelligent men around saw. Mm. It's not just that Jesus is doing things that only the uneducated public would be drawn to. In fact, people who know scripture well, and that's part of what Jesus is doing here, he quotes two incidents from the Old Testament, that people who know scripture well should more easily be able to see who he is. Yet they're the very ones, the Pharisees and scribes, they're supposedly the scripturally educated, don't see who he is. And you're almost seeing a frustration almost there in Jesus, you know, I think as you put it, quite correctly, Kaz, you know, what more do you want me to do? Do a sign. Now, one of the possibilities of what they are after, commentators give a few different things, that maybe they wanted him to do a miracle there while they're all watching, that they could then condemn him for. Something they could say, look, proof, he is of the devil. Proof, he's... You know, and maybe even be able to stir up the crowd for a quick stoning or something like that. So that's a possibility. It could be a more gracious option, maybe that they've heard all these reports, haven't seen it themselves. And so they're not going to listen to what other people say. Yes. And so that's a possibility. There's a possibility that they wanted him to say, yes, I'll give you a sign, and then fail. You know? So there's a number of different things there. But we know from Jesus' response that he's not having a bar. They're not there seeking to believe. They're not seeking the truth. So whether it's academic curiosity or it's something much more sinister, it's not what Jesus is wanting from those who come to see him, etc. Notice he responds in verse 39, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. It's there's almost a bit of a thought of going back to the Exodus story. You know, that they've gone through the parted sea. Sorry?
No, it wasn't me.
No, it was the mouse. They've seen the many miracles, the manna, the quails, everything else. But when it comes to being on the border of the promised land, they send the spies in. 10 say no, 2 say yes. But, you know, God has given it to us, and the people, democracy at work, decide not to go in. It's how much more do you want God to do? He's basically looked after you for 13 months.
And the adulteress is going other ways than God. I mean,
yes, exactly.
In the Old Testament, all the prophets were, you know, if you turn in from God, that's adultery.
Yes.
And it was a Haggai who had to marry a prostitute and all that.
Hosea
to it started with that.
Yeah, have a life model.
Have a life model of what they were doing as a nation.
Yes.
Turning from God. So that's where that adulteress thing comes in, doesn't it?
It's the Old Testament picture, which is also a new one. It's changed a bit but in the Old Testament, God was the groom, was the husband. Israel was the bride, the people of God. And so when Israel sought other gods, that was declared to be adultery because they're breaking faith with. And so in the New Testament, Jesus is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. And that still applies to us when we're not dedicated to him. There is no difference really in both Old and New Testament between adultery and idolatry when it comes to God. They're the same thing. It's that lack of loyalty, that betrayal that is involved in it. So his answer is the only sign you're going to get is Jonah. And notice what we've read the story. And it could be, well, what part of Jonah? Is the only sign you're going to get someone running away in the wrong direction? Or what? So,
3 days.
Go, buddy.
No, is that the bit you want? The 3 days and the three nights. And on the end saying that that he's something greater than Solomon, and Solomon was so great. So he's, I don't know.
The 3 days and three nights. In verse 40, he also qualifies what 3 days and three nights he's talking about.
So mm-hmm. 3 days and three nights.
I was looking at it he was in the Jonah for 3 days and three nights, and I presumed he was saying that he was buried for 3 days. At the crucifixion, is that right?
You're spot on. It's not just that the early church came up with matching these two. This is tied to Jesus' preaching. And so the sign above all signs, you know, the real miracle that matters, if you like, of everything that Jesus did is his death and resurrection. As Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish, so Jesus says he will be in the earth. But just as the fish spewed Jonah up, the earth will, you could say, spew Jesus up. And it's a lot less messy than that. Remember, the grape pies were all nicely folded. There's no spewing going on. So. Yeah.
I found it interesting. Why would Jesus compare himself or refer to something about himself with someone who had run away from God like that?
Yeah.
and not that keen on doing what he had to do. You know, he wasn't that willing, was he?
So
that's right.
One of the things when you do analogies is that you're normally comparing an aspect that you want to bring out. So you may say someone is as swift as a horse, or so you may, you're talking about how fast they can run. You're not talking about the big face that they or that they're on four
legs.
You know, you're looking for its aspect, and that's what Jesus is doing here. He's tying into that aspect of 3 days and three nights. Now, this is the very passage that some use to say that Jesus can't have died on Good Friday. That'd be a couple of days beforehand. Because they want 3 whole days and 3 whole nights for him to be in the ground.
Mm.
But as we mentioned prior, that can, in the ancient world, that could also mean part of days. It doesn't have to literally be full days. It's a way.
Yeah, they didn't think in 24-hour clocks like they do.
No, yeah. But, you know, let's face it, if the crucifixion happened on the Wednesday, some of them argue, some will argue Thursday, but if it happened on Wednesday and he was in there for Thursday, Friday, Saturday.
What does it matter?
It doesn't
matter. Yeah. No. But we can just agree to disagree if that's the case.
He died and was raised again.
Yes.
On the raising, and
and he paid our price for us.
There's a good argument from John's gospel with a lot of the modeling relating to creation, and that the rising has to happen on a Sunday just because that's becomes what's the Lord's day. But Friday in creation is the day man was created. And then you basically have the proclamation when Jesus is on the cross, this is the man, this is the Son of God. That is like
Adam.
There's a comparison to the sixth day there. So that being a Friday would actually fit in well. But it might, So there's a reason that church history has stuck with Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and we do liturgically as well stick with that because the Saturday that Jesus is in the tomb is the Sabbath. He's there from Friday night all of Saturday, so it's the Sabbath and a bit. So it's a rest day. He's resting in the earth. So there's a lot of good symbolism around that as well. So anyway, it's that 3 days, three nights in the fish. We know the fish was sent as a rescue. I don't think Jesus is using this analogy to say that he's burying, you know, his time in the tomb is a rescue. Rather, it appears as though all is lost for Jonah. He was thrown into the sea and then followed by a fish. All is lost. He's written off. And just as he was written off and came back, so Jesus will.
Unless it was the rescue of us.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was thinking, Julianne.
Yeah. It is God's rescue, but not of
Jesus.
Not of Jesus, yeah. Mm.
Yeah. Yeah. So you do find in scripture and especially in the early church, it is not Jesus resurrected himself. It's always that the Father raised him up. So he doesn't rise with his own divine power. It's the Father doing it. Just brings in the whole, you know, the Trinity's involved in it all. So we then have another reference from Jonah in verse 41, the men of Nineveh. So Jesus is basically assuming he's here, really know this story well. Jonah gets spewed up by the fish. He goes to Nineveh, he preaches, and they convert. That's what we saw, wasn't it?
Yes, they repented.
Yeah, but when you think of Nineveh, even now, hundreds of years after Nineveh had been wiped out, it's here are the worst of the Gentiles. You know, not Jews, but the worst of the Gentiles who heard God's message and turned around. And he's complaining about that generation, especially the leadership. They've heard God's message, and what do? One more sign, please. So you see the comparison he's making, and he's using scripture to do this comparison. But notice how the end of 41 finishes.
Something greater than Jonah is.
Yeah. If that happened with God working through Jonah, how much different with God in the flesh? So Jesus is claiming to be far greater than Jonah. And then, as Bonnie quite correctly pointed out, verse 42, it's just another Old Testament analogy. He's saying the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, who came to hear Solomon's wisdom, she traveled a long distance, but she traveled to hear God speaking through Solomon. Yet these people, here is God right in their presence, and they're not listening. And once again, if Solomon was reanimated and put there, they'd all queue up to listen to it. Yet Jesus is greater than Solomon. We have throughout the Gospels, it is never that Jesus is like someone in the Old Testament. He is always greater. He's the greater than Moses, the greater than David, the greater than, which is claiming quite a lot. But it's all true, of course. So, any other thoughts on that particular passage?
I thought it was good. I'm surprised I haven't seen this and before and thought about it
And so, nicely tied to a resurrection, death and resurrection. Let's look at what is often referred to as the parallel passage in Luke. So Luke 11, 29 to 32.
Luke 11, what was this, starting from where?
29.
29, yep.
To 32.
I do have it this time if you want me. Sign of Jonah on there too.
Yes.
Yeah, it'll have the same heading.
You want me to read it?
Okay, go for it, Julianne.
Okay. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here."
Okay.
Almost word for word.
Yes, well, it appears that way, but it may not be that easy. But if you a physical Bible, you can have two passages open. I've got the two passages next to each other. But what's different in the two stories? What's different in Luke's telling?
Well, didn't mention the 3 days.
Doesn't mention the 3 days and nights. That's an important point. We'll come back to that.
Has swapped the Solomon and the Jonah part.
Yes. He starts talking about Jonah, then talks about Solomon, then talks about the men of Nineveh.
Yeah.
So those two bits have been swapped. Yes?
Yeah, he talks about the sign of Jonah, but he doesn't say what the sign of Jonah
is.
Is. And that's the 3 days thing that's
yeah.
missing.
Yeah.
And we also don't have Pharisees asking the question.
No, it's more a response to the crowd. But the crowd could have Pharisees and Sadducees.
But that sort of goes like, I mean, I know as a teacher, even with the same group of people, I would repeat myself.
Yeah. So it and could be two different incidents.
It could be two different where you're repeating yourself. And then, you know, this particular instance, he didn't mention the thing, but he does it elsewhere. And then a third time and a fourth time that aren't written down, he mentions. So,
But at the same time, we've got to remember, nobody went around with their mobile phone on audio record and then later that night wrote things down. So even though we've got those differences, the two passages are still basically saying the same thing. So yes, it may be two different incidents, nothing wrong with that, or it may be just two slightly different recollections of how Jesus handled this incident. But they both overall are saying the same thing.
They're saying Jesus is greater than Solomon, who people came from a very long way away to listen to, and I'm right here and they're not listening to me.
Yeah.
And that the people of Nineveh, who were the worst of the worst, repented, but I'm standing right here and you're not repenting, and I'm
going exactly.
bringing this message of God.
Yeah. Now, one thing that commentators bring in, and they normally, you know, most commentators assume it is the same incident with slightly different recording, and sometimes even perhaps suggests that it's the author doing a bit of poetic license, editorial license, to basically get the emphasis where they want it. The often that switching from one to something else and then back again
keeps the people's attention.
Yeah, it can be like a teaching tool type thing. And so that might be what Luke is doing. But they suggest something else here, just in the slight rewording, that in Jesus's day, the understanding of the story of Jonah, notice it says in this Luke 1, for as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites. Now, what most commentators argue is because the sign of Jonah when it comes to Jesus really has to be the 3 days and three nights. There's very little else in Jonah that ties so closely and so significantly to Jesus.
That they would have got that anyway.
Yeah. Which may mean that Matthew added it for those people who wouldn't have gotten. So Jesus may have been able to just say sign of Jonah and everybody knew what he meant. Exactly. So, but Luke is in his recording here is having that the sign was given to the Ninevites, but we know that there's hundreds of kilometers between Nineveh and where he was spewed up. So they're suggesting that part of the repentance is tied to that the people had heard what had happened to Jonah, that the story followed him. And that may be how the story was told. You know, if you like, there's a difference to being to reading Jonah for yourself, and if you like having the sermon form may have been done in the synagogue or the Sunday school type or Sabbath school type, you know, as parents tell these stories to the kids. So just like many Christians, when you say it may not have been a while, they suddenly get horrified because that's how I've always been told the story. Yeah, so... So that could be a bit of that in that passage as well. But yes, I think as you summarised quite well, Kaz, that's the basic theme of both of them is here is one greater, you're asking for a sign, I'm giving you a pile of signs. The really significant one and the deal breaker one is the sign of Jonah. If you don't believe
after that,
after you've heard about the death and resurrection, some commentators for both these passages also point out that there's a bit of a prophecy going on in the sense of the men of Nineveh turned. If you take that more generally, that the Gentiles will hear the story of Jesus and turn. It's almost a foretelling of what's going to happen with the church and the spread of the church. And that's quite possible. Things can have different levels. Yeah. And that's quite possible. And even the Queen of the South, you could have this the concept that Gentiles will travel from all over the world to come and hear the story of Jesus. And so there's nothing wrong with having an extra level in there. And even if Jesus may not have intended that direct for that audience, I think you can safely say that the authors of these Gospels would want that extra meaning there since their Gospels are in the church period, not in Jesus' ministry period. Okay, so that brings us up to the third passage. We go back to Matthew. So it's not a mirror, not a parallel one because it's in the same Gospel. So Matthew chapter 16. 1 to 4. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 4.
I can read that.
Okay.
The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, "When the evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah." Jesus then left them and went away.
Okay. So this is it's a similar but different scenario. So this is Matthew 16, 1 to 4. So once again, it's Pharisees and Sadducees. So a bit like the previous one. Now, I don't think it'd be surprising that a group of Pharisees and Sadducees would come and ask the same thing. Given that Jesus is moving, he's on his way heading towards Jerusalem. By this stage, probably actually at Jerusalem or close to it. We're not talking about the same group of Pharisees and Sadducees. But this may be a common thing. It's part of Jesus's, if we're seeing a note of frustration there, it could be that they continually ask rather than just watching. And so his analogy here, even though he refers to Jonah, is talking about the weather. Now, remember, Israel is basically inland. They never actually, where they were supposed to go was all the way to the Mediterranean. They never really got there, the bulk of Israel inland. So with what Jesus says here, when we lived in Kalgoorlie, it was very much like that. You could tell in the afternoon if it was going to be raining that night or storms were coming. You could tell in the morning if it was going to be a fine day or a wet day. Having moved to Esperance in the last 6 months, I don't seem to be able to do any of that. You know, you have a blue sky, put the washing on, it's raining by the time you finish them. You know, coastal weather is a lot more dynamic than inland weather. But
it's four seasons in one day.
Yeah. We're noticing that and taking that in our stride. But,
you know, the sky. What is it? Red sky in the morning. Shepherd's warning.
Mm. Red sky at night. Shepherd's delight.
Yeah. Mm. And so, and I mean, that basically is what he's saying. If it's evening and the sky is red.
Mm-hmm.
So, but basically, you look around, you see the signs that are in front of you, and you can work it out. You don't say, oh, weather, you know, give me another sign.
No.
That's the comparison Jesus is saying. It's right in front of you. What I have been teaching, what I have been doing, this is the sign. We're told...
We're not paying attention.
Yeah, we're told that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament, that everything that the Old Testament talked about that God would one day do or that the Messiah would one day do, Jesus is doing. God will come to his temple. God will come to his city. Is literally being fulfilled as Jesus does all these things. It's
That's true.
No. Don't be too harsh in the sense of look how stupid they are. We can be just as thick, and there could be things that the Holy Spirit is trying to show us, lead us into, and we're sort of, oh, if only God would tell me what he needs me to do. Mm-hmm. And it's sort of, well, the last 3 years, right? So, yes, always avoid the look how good I am, look how dumb they are, because normally we're jesters. And so some of that is always, as I like to point out, is scripture being used as a mirror. How am I, or how is our church like the Pharisees and Sadducees? Not just they're the baddies, doesn't matter. Okay. But once again, we've got wicked and adulterous, that sort of thing, but that might be a condemnation Jesus does use regularly, because the Jewish people, especially in Jesus' day and age, they'd come back from Babylon, they'd come back, they'd rebuilt the temple, they'd rebuilt Jerusalem. Part of what the Pharisees have been working hard at for a couple of hundred years is making sure that Israel as a people followed the law, especially the Sabbath things, you know, and when they've had fights with both the Greeks and the Romans, they've often had the enemy trying to force them to eat pork and other things, and they would die rather than... So the common mindset where they as a people were not wicked, but they're not evil, that's the Gentiles. They are not adulterous, that's the Romans and the Greeks. And where Jesus and John the Baptist does a similar sort of things. And I mean, that's a very Old Testament prophet way of talking. You think you're all good and right with God. Here's what God has to say about that. Yeah.
That's point of view.
And in some ways, that's where Luther's argument that we are always sinner and saint is a good protection against that sort of, we know we can mess up. But we can also have the Spirit do great things through us. Yeah, and so both happens.
But also, I think, sometimes we forget that it not only was Jesus prophesied, but there was prophecies about that the God's wisdom is not our wisdom, man's wisdom, and eyes would be closed against it, and people who should be listening wouldn't hear.
Yeah.
There are prophecies about that sort of stuff.
Yeah.
So they're actually living out that part of the prophecy.
But in those prophecies, it's not that, oh, they didn't stand a chance, God has closed their ears, etc. It's a bit like, I always like to go back to the Exodus story with Pharaoh. We start with him hardening his own heart, which he does after the first couple of plagues.
Mm-hmm.
Then it's God hardening his heart. It's basically he keeps turning away, and then God basically does to him what he has already done to himself. Mm-hmm. He is still responsible. God is sovereign. But throughout both Old and New Testament, it emphasizes that we are responsible for turning our backs on God.
And I guess that if it's prophesied to be that way, then they should have been trying to not be that way. It's like, you know, hang on a minute. Are we falling into that trap of
the warnings there?
Our hearts against God, or a blind, not seeing what God's trying to tell us, rather than actually doing that thing, trying to not do that thing because they've been warned about.
And the same situation, say, with Judas, that one of them will betray him, that actually the prophecies, and there can be a good case made that Jesus does almost everything he can to get him to not do that. He's not going to say, shake him and say, don't do it. But, a lot of the indication, he's your opportunity to confess to.
And even after he did it.
Yeah.
He could have gone and asked.
He could have, if he was still alive at the resurrection, he could have fallen at the feet of Jesus and he would have been forgiven. So
couldn't forgive himself.
No, but I think a good way to look at the judgment, both in Old and New Testament, is that judgment is your opportunity to change, even as the punishment is coming. Throw yourself, Ninevites, and remember Jonah's statement that you are slow to anger, quick to show mercy. So even if you're in the destruction stage of God's wrath, turn to him. So, okay, I promised just one
surprise
verse, and I said that we would look at all the mentions of Jonah. So this is in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, the same chapter you're currently in, and read verse 17.
16, verse 17.
Oh. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
Yep, so this is you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, or you are the Messiah. And this is Simon being renamed Peter. So who was Simon's dad? Some guy named Jonah. That was Jonah was Peter's dad.
Connected.
It's not the Jonah the prophet. Not Jonah the prophet.
Do we know that for sure, though? Because, sometimes we can say son of Abraham, so it's not like the direct son.
Oh, yeah. I mean, that's a possibility, but Jonah would have been a reasonably common name in the
first
century. Yes.
So as we see from Jesus's references, and that the gospel writers included those quotes, the story of Jonah was very common in Jesus's day. And as we mentioned back in the first one or second one, early Christian artwork has more paintings in what we've got existing, has more paintings of Jonah than anyone else, even as of Jesus's baptism. So it was obviously something the early church was also
enamored
with, probably because Jesus referenced it, you know. And so and it's a short book, it's an easy one to. So,
the thing that surprises me is that the writer to the Hebrews doesn't mention the Jonah story
in the Heroes of Faith.
In the Heroes of Faith,
yeah.
Just because Jesus mentions the link, that the writer to the Hebrews doesn't.
The writer to the Hebrews, one of his main themes is to prove that Jesus is the high priest. The high priest, better than anything. Yeah, so that's the order of Melchizedek and stuff. And that Jesus is now and forever our high priest. And so
the Jonah thing may have just confused the issue.
Confused
the point.
Point. Yeah. So he concentrates on the priestly passages. When he gets to the heroes of faith, I think we're probably in agreement. But even though some of those heroes of faith, when you read their whole story, it's a bit dodgy, but there were, in most of them, there is a time where they put at least some trust in God. And that's what matters. Jonah, not so much.
Not so much, no. Oh, he had trust that God would do what he said, but he wasn't happy about that.
He didn't want God to do what God said.
That's right.
He knew that God would be merciful and,
So
wasn't happy about it.
That. But, I mean, Paul or someone else mentioning him probably wouldn't be.
Yeah.
But Paul's big on Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And he does that analogy with Hagar and Sarah as well. So, So if you want the book of the Old Testament that is referenced most in the New, I think it's to either Isaiah or Psalms, but then Genesis is. So if you stick with Genesis, Isaiah, and Psalms, if you have an understanding of those three books, Paul's letters are real easy. You see a lot of the references in the gospel and stuff are verses out of the Psalms. Paul does that as well.
So we've got 2 weeks till we do Romans. Between now and then, we all need to read Genesis, Isaiah.
The whole Old Testament would help.
You went pretty quick the first Sunday afternoon, Glenn. You went through the Bible pretty quick.
It
took him a while to get out of Genesis, though.
Yeah, because there's a lot in there. And there's a lot in the New Testament that is looking back to what happened in Genesis. So it's a very important book. But and in a sense, that's what Isaiah does. A lot of that prophecy connects to Genesis and looks forward to the Messiah. Mm-hmm. It's a bridging. Just before we before I close in prayer, the next 2 weeks, no Bible study. That's just to give me a bit of extra time to get ready for Romans. And I want to do a bit of promoting of the Romans study coming up, because we want to do that a bit more in depth. We will be examining pericopes, passages, but just, for example, and I haven't looked close enough, say we were doing verses 1 to 7 to start with, we may only get through verse 1 and 2, and the next week we won't move on to another one until we're happy. So if there's more that we want to look in at something, we'll do that.
I'm so looking forward to it.
I also plan that we will take a few detours at times, as Paul writes. So for example, I mean, when talking about Abraham and stuff, we may go back and look at that passage and do a bit more there just to see the...
It's a good idea.
The first week will be a intro type one rather than getting into
passage. Intro with a bit of an overview.
Yeah,
general.
Yeah. And so I've already been working on that. So that's the...
Thank you. Thank you.
That's all right. 12th, I think it is.
12th, yeah. September the 12th.
September the 12th is when we'll start. And once again, I will be doing recording. So if you do go away on holidays or stuff, you should be able to pick up and listen. So I'm hoping a lot of people in church who maybe can't get to either of these, we can encourage them to at least be listening to the MP3s to follow along, because, yeah, so that'll be good. Okay, let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this journey through the book of Jonah. We do thank you for the great variety of stories and of genres that we have in Scripture. Father, your story is presented to us in many different ways, and we thank you and praise you for that. We thank you that we saw tonight that your dear son knew the story of Jonah, knew that book well. Father, we ask that for each of us, that we not be like Jonah, that where you call, we will willingly go. What you want us to say, we will eagerly say. What you want us to do, we will do. Father, help us to not be like the Pharisees and Sadducees and be blind to what you are telling us. May our eyes be open. May our ears clearly hear the voice of your Spirit. Father, we ask as we go now that you would be with us, that we would each have a great night's sleep, and that we would wake refreshed, and that in everything we do tomorrow, we would be your people, both in word and in deed. We commit everything into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.